Welcome to the South Elkhorn Christian Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the weekly messages. For bulletin material, reflection guides, and other resources, visit southelkhorncc.org.
Thank you, Holly. Thank you for the enthusiasm, Team 2. Team 1, don't go to sleep during the sermon. I am humbled today to stand in this place, this sacred place. I'm appreciative of the privilege of friendship with your pastor, Michael. Appreciative of his entrusting me this morning to share this word from God's word with you. Appreciative of the relationships that we share, and I'll have to be honest with you, on the way over this morning, I was pulling out the big white binder that I was given 2 years ago that had your bylaws and all your committees. As I looked at that, I thought, I'm glad I am retired. But then I saw faces and names as I leafed through that big binder. Michael had given me that 2 years ago so that I might have some familiarity with you. And today I would tell you that you all, almost all of you, look familiar to me today. But don't expect me to know your name. I'll try my best to do that. But it is a privilege to be with you today. 2 weeks ago today, I stood in the pulpit at Crestwood Christian Church, stepping in for their pastor, Corey Wilcoxon, whose father had just passed away. And I was finishing, or coming near the close of, a sermon series that Corey was preaching about things we learned in Sunday school. And so I thought I would share this message with you today. When God goes too far. We're going to be reading Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 5. I know that sounds like a lot, but it's really not that much. This is from the Message translation. Hear this word from the Lord. Next, God spoke to Jonah a second time. Up on your feet and on your way to the big city of Nineveh. Preach to them. They're in a bad way, and I can't ignore it any longer. This time, Jonah started off straight for Nineveh, obeying God's orders to the letter. Nineveh was a big city, very big. It took 3 days to walk across it. Jonah entered the city, went 1 day's walk, and preached. In 40 days, he said, Nineveh will be smashed. The people of Nineveh listened and trusted God. They proclaimed a citywide fast and dressed in burlap to show their repentance. Everyone did it, rich and poor, famous and obscure, leaders and followers. When the message reached the king of Nineveh, he got up off his throne, threw down his royal robes, dressed in burlap, and sat down in the dirt. Then he issued a public proclamation throughout Nineveh, authorized by him and his leaders. Not one drop of water, not one bite of food for man, woman, or animal, including your herds and flocks. Dress them all, both people and animals, in burlap and send up a cry for help to God. Everyone must turn around, turn back from an evil life and the violent ways that stain their hands. Who knows? Maybe God will turn around and change his mind about us. Quit being angry with us and let us live. God saw what they had done, that they had turned away from their evil lives. God did change his mind about them. What he said he would do to them, he didn't do. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God, God, I knew it when I was back home. I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So, God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I'm better off dead. God said, what do you have to be angry about? But Jonah just left. He went out of the city to the east and sat down in a sulk. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. American poet and author Rochelle Goodrich writes, it's not wrong to feel sorry for yourself, just like it's not wrong to stand in a puddle of water while the rain pours down on your head. But neither is productive, unless you enjoy feeling cold and miserable and soggy while mascara runs down your face. Now, there's nothing in today's scripture lesson to suggest that mascara was running down the face of Jonah. But he was indeed miserable, sulking over the audacity of God to offer grace and forgiveness to the sinful people of Nineveh. It was just too much. One might say, a bridge too far. Jonah had been obedient. Well, sort of. We'll go back to that in just a moment. He had dutifully preached the judgment of God on the sinful people of Nineveh. He had done his part. He had fulfilled his mission. And now he was going to sit back and watch the judgment of God be poured out on these terrible people. He was looking forward to it. Many of us first heard the story of Jonah and the big fish in Sunday school. It was a captivating adventure of flight as Jonah, having heard God's call to go to Nineveh and preach, quickly boarded a boat instead and went in the opposite direction for Tarshish. He wanted no part of this preaching assignment, hoping he could somehow get beyond God's grasp. He quickly found, however, that there was no place to go, no shelter where he could hide from God. Perhaps he felt somewhat like David, who wrote in Psalm 139, "Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." The storm that engulfed the boat that Jonah hoped would carry him to the far side of the sea only brought him nearer to God. The sailors awakened him in the midst of the storm and asked him to pray to his God for safety. But Jonah knew that he would not be safe in his rebellion. The sailors threw him overboard after Jonah convinced them that he was the reason God was so angry, and the storm immediately subsided, at least for the sailors. But the Lord provided, according to Jonah 1:17, a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. The great fish, as the story goes, eventually had enough of Jonah and spat him out on the shore. Do you remember hearing that part of the story as a child? Along with the stories of Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the furnace, Moses parting the Red Sea. I was captivated by the wonder of these stories and how God worked. I didn't understand it then, and I'll be honest enough to say to you this morning, I don't really understand it now. But even now, these stories bring back memories of adventure and amazement as I remember them through the eyes of a child. Funny how those distant remembrances are quickly called to mind. A friend posted a picture of a sandwich board this past week with the following words written in chalk. Shout out to everyone who can still remember their childhood phone number but can't remember the password they created yesterday. You are my people. To my friend, I responded, HA43440. That's Hazelwood 43440. I'm really going back a long time. But then I added, what day is this? You see, there are things that stay with us, sometimes trivial things, sometimes life-changing things, that continue to inform and shape us. Usually the Sunday school story of Jonah and the big fish ended right there. The teacher might have explained that Jonah finally went to Nineveh, but the text we read today was rarely shared in a children's Sunday school class. My guess is it was a lot easier to tell a story of wind and waves, of harrowing adventure and being thrown overboard in a raging sea, being swallowed and later spit out by a big fish, than it was to deal with the human struggle of understanding how and why God acts as God does, particularly when we feel like we have a better plan. Perhaps one of the most telling things about Jonah in the text that I read a few moments ago is his awareness of God's grace and mercy, yet his own unwillingness to accept that God could offer that gift to those Jonah thought unworthy. Beginning again with Jonah 4:1, the writer says, Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God. God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. That is the gospel message. Jonah comes clean and lays the unvarnished truth of his disapproval of God's choices and of God's or of his own prejudice for who shall benefit from those choices. A.J. Glaze, writing in the Broadman Bible Commentary, speaks of this bias in the context of nationalism. As he says, there developed in Israel a sense of superiority and exclusiveness which led to a self-centered particularism that tended to exclude all other nations from the circle of God's mercy and care. He concludes, the book of Jonah exposes this narrow nationalism and shows the universal redemptive design of God for all humankind. This turning of God's punishment into a program of forgiveness, as the message translates Jonah's fury, speaks to the nature of God that both amazes and confounds us. You see, divine grace and mercy are not reserved only for the righteous or those we think are worthy. Jonah acknowledged the grace of God that redeemed him even from the belly of the fish, but fled when it called him to extend that same grace to those he saw as expendable and undeserving. For Jonah, God had gone too far. I wonder, with our increasingly inward view of the world, if we don't feel the same way sometimes. Is this grace and mercy of God really available to all? And are those who claim faith in the Creator called to extend that same grace and forgiveness and mercy to everyone, regardless? In a radio interview a few weeks ago, Russell Moore, editor of Christianity Today, shared concerns that he was hearing from pastors and some parishioners are hearing from pastors that some parishioners were pushing back on the teachings of Jesus, referring to texts like the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount as liberal talking points. What was alarming to me, Moore said, is that in most of these scenarios, when the pastor would say, "I'm talking about what Jesus said, these are literally the quotes of Jesus Christ," the response would not be, "Oh, I'm sorry, I apologize, or I misunderstood." The response would be, "Yes, but that doesn't work anymore. That's weak." To this, Moore commented, "When we get to the point where the teachings of Jesus himself are seen as subversive to us, then we're in a crisis." I believe Dr. Moore is right. While this refusal to embrace particular teachings of Jesus isn't necessarily new, there does seem to be an emboldening of this perspective that is becoming more acceptable to some within Christianity, particularly in our nation. In the quote from A.J. Glaze I shared a few moments ago, he mentioned an exclusiveness which led to a self-centered particularism that tended to exclude others from the circle of God's mercy and care. I believe he called this a narrow nationalism. Last fall, Cindy and I participated in a book study with a small group at Crestwood Christian. The book we used as basis for our discussion was Andrew Whitehead's American Idolatry, How Christian Nationalism Betrays the Gospel and Threatens the Church. Speaking of the dichotomy between the mercy and grace of God at work through Jesus the Christ and the power-grabbing intentionalism or isolationism of Christian nationalism, Whitehead writes, "Christian nationalism produces Christians who bear little resemblance to a Savior who, being in the very nature God, humbled himself, made himself nothing, became a servant of all. A Savior who humbled himself to the point of giving up his life for his enemies rather than overpowering them. A Savior who chose faithfulness to the point of death." The book of Jonah reminds us that the concepts of grace and mercy did not suddenly arrive with the incarnation of Christ. Indeed, the psalmist points away from the clamor for earthly power and influence in the 37th Psalm as he writes, "Observe those who have integrity and watch those whose heart is right, because the future belongs to persons of peace." Too often we take the bait of war and are swayed by the loudest voices of discontent. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." There is a more mature understanding of the story of Jonah we don't often see as children. It isn't necessarily the failure of Sunday school curriculum or of the teacher who told us the story. It comes in the sad realization that Jonah refused to embrace God's grace and mercy as a gift for others. At least the book seems to draw that conclusion. Jonah continues to sulk right to the end. As I once heard Pastor Welton Gaddy describe it, Jonah continued to raise his bony fist in defiance of God's grace even to the end. For Jonah, God had gone too far. Faced with the competing narratives of compassionate grace versus the desire for isolationism, power, and control, we have the choice to either take up the cross of Christ daily or to settle for the expediency of the moment that calls us only to think of ourselves and those who look like, act like, and believe as we do. For Jonah, it was a bridge too far. For you and me, the call to follow and live the way of grace and mercy may sometimes seem the same. But if we embrace this grace for ourselves, how can we then refuse to reach out, to include, to forgive, to welcome others? Regardless. When it seems God has gone too far, there is yet another step for us to take. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the message this week. Visit southelkhorncc.org, where you can download reflection and discussion guides to dig deeper into the weekly scripture and message.